Please to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to read at verse 1. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Down the chapter a little, please, to verse 29. The next day, John, this is John the Baptist, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And down to verse 43, please. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Could I pause for a moment and ask you to ponder, why did Nathanael respond that way? Why would a man respond that way to the statement of the Lord Jesus, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee? Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now may the Lord bless to us then the reading of His Word. You'll all be aware that our New Testament opens with a fourfold presentation of the Lord Jesus from four chosen vessels of God, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're likely all aware of many of the beauties that run through the four, and yet many of the differences that run through these four. And I appreciate very much what Brother Sandy's been saying about studying your Bible. One of the good things that all of us can do is take our Bible particularly and go to the Gospels and learn the stories of Christ. Matthew, you know, the publican presents Christ as the son of David, the king. Mark, you will remember, likely the allusion as well to Mark, the failing servant, if I can say that, John Mark, tells the story of the true servant who never failed. So Mark's Gospel, the unfailing servant of Jehovah. Dr. Luke was used to tell the story of the great physician, the Son of Man. But John. John's Gospel is unique, a number of qualifications to that, in telling the story of the Lord Jesus. It's been said that when you go to Matthew, you'll notice this. You have particularly the words of the Lord Jesus, and it says he spake with authority, so the authority of his words, Matthew's Gospel. In Mark, of course, you've got the works of the Lord Jesus, and the appreciation or the acknowledgement of his works as from here to there, in the little word immediately. In Luke's Gospel, of course, oh, the beauties of Luke's Gospel. Now we've got the ways of the Lord Jesus. And not only do we have the ways of the Lord Jesus, we have the ways of one who was unique before God, as you trace his footsteps and movements in Luke. But when we come to John, it's the worth of the Lord Jesus. And there needs to be the appreciation of this one. Not so much now the son of David, nor the servant of Jehovah, nor the son of man, but particularly son of God. I want to draw three little things out of John 1. I'm tempted to pick up with the crisis of the conjunctions and so on, but I better not. Look. Three pictures, if you please. Three parallels, if you please. You notice what we read at the beginning of John's Gospel, and a Gospel that's going to open up things on the deity of Christ. Things that's going to give us a whole group of sevens and a whole group of threes as you go through. Number of completeness, number of Trinity. Did you notice what we read? I read to you at the beginning of John 1, and you must all have noted the parallel. I read of the light and the darkness. I read of the creation of all things by the Lord Jesus. Where do you first encounter that in your Bible? You're all going to say, that's Genesis. That's Genesis chapter 1. And that's how John 1 starts. I'm going to ask you to notice that in the middle of John chapter 1, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. And what's the background of that? Where does that come from? And of course, you're all going to say, well, that's the story of Abraham and Isaac. That's Genesis 2. Genesis as well, I mean. That's Genesis as well. The Lamb of God. You remember Abraham's words, behold, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. At the end of the chapter, the Lord said, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending. And where does that come from? And immediately you start to think, why, that's Genesis also. So you see, John 1 starts with Genesis 1. And in the middle of John 1, we've got Genesis 22. And at the end of John 1, we've got Genesis 28. And at the beginning of John 1, we not only have Genesis 1, we have this. We have Christ as the light. And from Genesis 22, we've got Christ as the Lamb. And from Genesis 28, we've got Christ as the ladder. Just three little pictures that run through. And three lovely pictures, and well worth every one of us spending a wee bit of time and looking at them and thinking about the context. Now this book, John's Gospel, continues to unfold the lovely things about the Lord Jesus. But in those three that I just mentioned to you, and I'll spend a bit of time on them, when we think of Genesis 1 and the light, it's back to creation. When you think of Genesis 22 and the Lamb, it takes you to Calvary. But when you think of Genesis 28 and the ladder, it takes you to the coming of Christ. So here's John 1, a glimpse to the past, a glimpse to the future, and takes us into the good of where we are now. There's the Lamb who has gone to Calvary's cross. John's gospel will open up a whole lot of other things on the Lord Jesus. And for time's sake, I won't touch them now, but if you want to, going through John's gospel, I had mentioned, look at the different threes in the chapter. Look at the different sevens. Look at the different presentations of Christ as you go through. And by the way, John is the gospel of the Christ. Christ is mentioned more times in John's gospel than elsewhere. John's gospel shows him as the Messiah. You notice that in chapter 1. You remember? The Messiah is presented. The Messiah is found. The Messiah revealed. The Messiah rejected in John's gospel. All the way through, lovely things about the Christ. But just those three for a few minutes. In the beginning was the Word. And then we read this. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When you and I go back to Genesis chapter 1, you will remember there was a statement right near the beginning of how there was darkness upon the face of the deep. And then God said, let there be light. Now, the little parallel. There's the created earth, water covered and darkness upon it all. And God said, let there be light. I mentioned last night, it's a beautiful thing to study through Genesis 1. I like to study the parallels that are there with the science that I know. In the darkness, God said, let there be light. Why should there have been darkness and then God saying, let there be light? Why should we have this statement? The light shined in the darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. I will suggest to you that in the actual creation accounts and events, we have parallels of spiritual truths that run through the Bible. And would you think of this just for a moment? Since in John's gospel, Christ is the light. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness comprehends it not. It's one of the mysteries of science, at least it has been a mystery until more recent times. And you'll appreciate this, I'm sure, from your school. That this universe of ours is matter and energy. You know that. Except don't forget the spiritual component. And when we think of energy, you will understand that we talk of energy, we talk about electricity, sound, heat, whatever. One of the things that I learned at the very beginning is this, that the different forms of energy must have a medium to travel through. You learn that in school? If you don't have wires, the lights will go out. I can remember on many occasions doing a little experiment that would get the attention of younger people for sure, and if I could do it today, it would certainly get your attention. Perhaps some of you have seen it done. If you could take a glass vacuum jar, just a big old glass jar, that will be sealed, and then you had a pump where you could pump the air out of the jar. That's easy enough, isn't it? If you could pump all the air out of the jar, now before you start pumping the air out of the jar, Take an old-fashioned alarm clock, one of these, you know, with the clappers on the outside going bang, bang, bang up against the bell. So you put the old-fashioned alarm clock in the glass jar and set it off, and there it goes, bang, 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 and everybody's watching the clapper go and listening to the noise. And then you start the pump, and you suck the air out of the jar. You know what you get? But you don't hear any noise. The old clapper's banging away on the bell, but you don't hear a sound. Because sound can't travel through a vacuum. That's simple. You can prove that. And you can't prove me wrong. You can prove me right. Sound won't move through a vacuum. Now I have a problem. If you and I could jump in a spacecraft and pop up there 40 million miles, mind you, I'm not sure what you'd run into, but I do know this one thing anyway. If you could pop up there 40 million miles or so towards the sun, I forget the temperature part, I can tell you for a fact you'd be in darkness. Because it's dark out there, and it's cold in space. Now off here somewhere you'd see the big sun, you don't want to get any closer. So there you are. All these millions of miles up there, in the emptiness of space, dark, cold. But you know what? Sunlight will be streaming from the sun to the earth and everywhere else, and you'd be in darkness. Did I say something wrong there? How could sunlight go through darkness and empty space if it's energy? But it does. And it's not until recent decades that scientists began to fathom light is different from electricity. Light is different from sound. Light is different from heat. Light is different from every other form of energy. Light can go through space, and space is empty. How does it do it? All right, well, leader light theories. But they know now there's wave theories and there's little things called photons, but somehow or other, it works. And I didn't come here to tell you that you can see light up there 93 million miles away in space, because you know that. But what I did read here is this. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. In other words, the light goes through. The darkness doesn't stop it. What does it really mean? Well, that's Genesis 1. But when I come to John 1, I learn this. The light of the world, the Lord Jesus, has come into a realm of spiritual darkness. And shining out from the beautiful person of Christ, when you look at the Gospels, is this. Here is the light of God displayed. Here is the love of God displayed. Here is the life of God displayed. And the darkness, or the spiritual darkness and emptiness of this world, has no comprehension of it. Do you know why you and I can look up in the night and see the moon? Well, yeah, you say, I know that. Sure. That's because the sunlight shines on the poor old dead moon and lights it up. And so the moon reflects the light of the sun. My point is this. The darkness comprehended it not. But into this world has come the Lord Jesus, the light of God, the light of life. And there are those that have received that light and reflect that light. Remember, we have none of our own. We reflect His light. So John 1 starts off with a little glimpse of what it was like back there at the beginning. And a little reminder of one who came unto his own. His own received him not. So he came into this world, the very light of God. And the world does not understand the person of Christ. And so younger Christians, the same old spiritually dead world, can't and won't understand the lovely truths until they receive Christ for themselves. So Christ, the light of the world. We have Christ, the Lamb of God, if I go there for a moment. Genesis 22. And again, in keeping what you've been hearing about reading your Bible, read it prayerfully and read it carefully. John the Baptist one day says, the Lamb of God. Now here's one of my questions again. Two of them coming here, as a matter of fact. John the Baptist lived in a day when Israel was expecting, waiting for the Messiah to come. John the Baptist lived at a time when what they wanted more than anything else was Son of David to take the throne, deliver the land from the Romans, and so on. One day down by the River Jordan, John pointed and said, Behold, not Messiah, not Son of David, not the man who will drive out the Romans. Behold, the Lamb of God. Where did this come from? Okay, I have already said Genesis 22. Where's this coming from in John's language to a people anticipating the King? But furthermore, when you think of Genesis 22, and John speaking in this Jewish audience, behold the Lamb of God. He's speaking to Jews. Taketh away the sin of the world. Why didn't John just say, take away our sins, the sins of Israel, the sins of the nation? Why does John say sin of the world? Just think with me for a moment. John the Baptist was a special messenger of God. You know what John preached elsewhere? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. John preached the coming of the King. John preached flee from the wrath to come. But in John 1, behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. He's preaching salvation. He's preaching the coming of a Savior. He's preaching in view of the cross. Now just notice it, because that's not the normal thing we see in John's language, and not the expectation of the day. And here we are, light into darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend it. And the message of the cross of Calvary, even though it wasn't what they anticipated nor looked for in that day. Genesis 22. You remember in Genesis 22, won't you, that great statement of the man Abraham in response to a question. Isaac said, behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb? And younger Christians, please notice the three vital things that are mentioned there. Behold the fire. And the fire is a little reminder of the holiness of God that would fall upon a sacrifice. The wood is that which would be burnt up by the fire. Never forget that between the fire from above and the earth and the wood from below, of necessity there would be an offering, a sacrifice, a lamb. And Isaac knew the missing thing. Where is the lamb? Abraham says, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. One of the great prophetic statements of the Bible. And we might say, well, why would Abraham respond that way? But that's God working through individuals like this, way back through time, giving us what we call prophecy, prophetic statements. God will provide himself a lamb. And here's John the Baptist, all these long years, almost 2,000 years later. And so when I read this, you see, I sort of sit back and sometimes I smile, sometimes I cry. But anyway, I sit back and I think, look, here's John looking at the Lord Jesus and recognizing who he is. the Lamb which takes away the sin of the world. You remember the story then, the Lamb provided. The ram caught in the thicket. And again, carefully and watching what you read, how was it caught in the thicket? Any sheep-type creature caught in a thicket would naturally be, you know, all the thorns tangled up in the wool and so on. That's not what the Bible says, is it? It's not what Genesis 22 says, is it? By his horns. What's the difference in the fleece, as it were, of wool and the horns? The horns are a symbol of power. Why would it be caught by the horns? It's just a reminder to me that it's not all tangled up in the thicket. No. This is just a glimpse of the man of all power who one day would be seen on a cross at Calvary, nailed to the cross. And now I have this little issue, don't we? Man of all power. One word, one angel, never mind a legion, one angel, one word. And the whole Roman nation would have been gone, let alone the Roman soldiers. But the man of all power, the Lord Jesus, who could speak and things were done, who could speak and bring all things into creation. There he is on a cross. If I were to ask you if he's held by the nails, most of you would say no. Well, not really. It's love to the will of God and love to individuals like you and me that will take the man with all power to the cross of Calvary. Behold, the Lamb of God beareth away the sin of the world. We have a glimpse of creation. The light and the darkness. We have a glimpse of Calvary, the Lamb. We have a glimpse of the coming of Christ. And to my mind, the end of John chapter 1, there's something here that I've never been able to get my mind around. It's okay, I'm happy enough with that. There's something that happened that day, I don't know what it was, and I'll give you what I'm talking about. The Lord sees a man called Nathanael. And then you'll notice, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. I notice some have said, no Jacob. Because you see, Genesis 28 is the background. And Genesis 28, the man Jacob, with all that represents, is going away from his father, remember. Having deceived his poor blind father and tricked his brother and so on. Here he is, Jacob, going out. And he comes to this place, you remember? He lies down for the night, the stones are there. And he dreams. And in his dream, you remember, he sees what we have allusion to here. He sees a ladder. He sees the angels of God. And you'll notice in Genesis 28, and I'm sure you must have noticed here at the end of John chapter 1, the fact that it says the angels are ascending and descending, going up and coming down. I would have thought it was the other way around, but two passages tell me they go up and come down. And you remember, we have a little glimpse of something. And it's a glimpse of this. It's a glimpse of an earth connected to heaven. It's a glimpse of kingdom glory, if you like. It's a glimpse of a future day. It's a glimpse when the Creator who went to Calvary will be the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the angels move in relation to Him. Simple as that. Now, the Lord said to Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. If anyone said that to me, I'd say, well, you must have the wrong person. Must be somebody else you're thinking about. I notice Nathanael said, "Whence knowest thou me?" And I asked myself, what kind of a man was Nathanael? What kind of a man was Nathanael who could say that? Anybody ever tell you you're a person with no guile? You doubt where they're coming from, wouldn't you? Nathanael took it for granted. And then the Lord said, Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And so my other question that I've had for years is this. What transpired in relation to that fig tree? If I told you I saw you under whatever the tree is out there, you wouldn't think anything of it. You just think I looked out the window and saw you. Before Philip called you, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael comes back. Look, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. So I see from this passage, there was something there that day. And that's why I wonder about Jacob's ladder and Jacob's vision of angels and up and down, visions of God. What happened that day with a man called Nathanael? And as soon as the Lord Jesus said that, he knew right away, Son of God, King of Israel. Now listen, it's just a little reference to an Old Testament passage. But it's a whole lot more than a little reference, isn't it, when you look at it and think about it. And then the Lord says, hereafter, after this, there's a day coming when you'll see heaven open. When is that day when heaven's going to be opened? Angels of God are going to go up and come down on the true ladder, in relation to the true ladder. Could I close by reminding you of this? We sing sometimes for the children. There's a ladder to heaven for me, there's a ladder to heaven for me. 'Tis Jesus, my Savior, who died on the tree. He's the ladder to heaven for me. It was an old man years ago from the old country who said this, that the Lord Jesus, like a ladder, reaches from earth to heaven. If he hadn't been truly man, he would have been too short at the bottom. If he hadn't been truly God, he would have been too short at the top. But he's God manifest in the flesh. He's the connecting link between earth and heaven. He's the only connecting link between earth and heaven. And he is the King of glory who will come in a coming day. So John 1, what's it done? It's taken us back to remind us of a dark and a light shining. And the darkness cannot stop the light. The light shines through whether the darkness knows it or not. It takes us from there to the cross. Not the King for Israel, though he is that. But the Lamb that God promised and God provided. Who will take away not just Israel's problem, but the sin of the world. And it takes us to the future, hereafter, heaven opened. And Christ is coming again. May God bless his word.